1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're moving through the book of 1 Corinthians, being a Bible teaching, well, first of all, a Bible believing and teaching church. We just teach through the Word of God, line by line and verse by verse. We've come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's no mystery where we're going to be every week on Sunday morning. We'll be just a few verses beyond where we ended the Sunday before. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has taken you or overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. May God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. The Bible teaches us that repetition is theological mucilage. What that means is, what you will remember about my teaching is what I have repeated time and time and time again. And it's my prayer that God's burning those thoughts into your mind, and you'll never ever forget them. And you'll pass them on to your children and your grandchildren. It's those repetitions that I'm after. And one of those repetitions is this, that I pray that the Word of God has taught you, that there are no unnecessary parts in the body. There is no second-class citizens in the body. That we're here for each other. We don't come here to be ministered to. We come here to minister. And God has equipped us to do that. So for everything that you've received from my wife and I, you have given us double. We've watched you work. We've watched those of you who have the gift of faith, and some with the gift of administration, some with teaching gifts, some with the gift of mercy and evangelism and encouragement. We've watched you work, and you've been an encouragement to us. You've taught us. You've helped equip us. In other words, you've ministered to us far more than we've ever ministered to you. And that's what we're here for. We're a body. And we're to love each other unconditionally. I'm amazed that God can use my sometimes bumbling and stumbling lips to communicate His Word. But He's the genius. I'm not. And it's His wisdom, not mine. Before you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, would you flip over briefly to Hebrews chapter 6? Hebrews chapter 6. The last of Hebrews chapter 5 and the first of chapter 6, the subject is spiritual maturity, growing up. We would all agree that we begin our Christian lives as babes in Christ. When we're born again as babies. Just like you're born physically as a baby, you're born spiritually as a baby. It's God's design that you grow up and become profitable to Him in service. That you become a spiritual adult, mature. But there are perils in that growth. There are problems. And we face those problems every day as believers. And it's the evil one's desire, it's Satan's desire that we never grow up, that we never become profitable to God, that somewhere along the way we get bushwhacked. But look in chapter 6 of Hebrews, first verse. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, that's the baby things, let us go on to perfection, to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. That is, here's the point. We're to leave those elementary things, and we're to go on to maturity spiritually so that we're able to carry out our ministry for Jesus Christ, whatever that might be. We're to become spiritually mature. But if we'll go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, something happened here along that way. Remember we said last time we're in a race. We enter that race the moment we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're in a race. And we're to run our race to finish and not become disqualified. And in order to finish, we have to keep our eyes on the prize. Keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. When everything around us seems to be falling apart, we have to keep our eyes focused on Him. That is the essence of the Christian life. But there were some who did not, as we're going to see this morning. And even today, there are some believers who get bushwhacked along the way. They become disqualified. Now, the reason Paul is writing this, it's a warning. But it's at the same time an encouragement that we wouldn't become disqualified. We wouldn't get bushwhacked along the way. That we could finish the race, finish the course, and grow to maturity and become profitable to God in ministry. Keep that in your mind. We'll go through quickly. Let's pray. Father, would you open to us again your word? And may your word once again prove to be alive and powerful and capable of encouraging us and strengthening us and teaching us and equipping us to do your work in this world and to allow us to live that heaven-like life in a hell-like world. To that end, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's move quickly through the passage. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, ignorant. So I'm going to tell you something, Paul says, that you need to know. The Christian life begins with knowledge. We cannot live what we do not know. It's impossible. So we have to grow and learn. We're ever growing, ever learning, ever moving toward maturity. He says that all of our fathers were under the cloud. Remember, they were led out of Egypt by the cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night. God manifests His presence to them through the cloud and the fire. Well, likewise, God manifests His presence to us through His Word. So that's why we called attention to His Word, because He reveals His presence to us through the teaching ministry of His Word. And then He said, and all passed through the sea. That's the picture of when the Jews left Egypt, they had to go through the Red Sea. Remember what happened there. God amazingly parted the water. None of the Jews got wet. The only ones who got wet that day was the Egyptian army, and they didn't fare too well, did they? Right? But that was a picture of their deliverance from slavery. They were delivered through the sea. We have the same experience. We're delivered from the bondage of sin the slave market of sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our Red Sea. We have trusted in Him, and we have been redeemed from our sin. Just like they passed through the sea, and they were redeemed from the slave market of Egypt. And then it says in verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They identified themselves with Moses in order to get across the Red Sea. The whole of the Jewish nation had to identify with one man. They had to identify with him. They followed him, and he led them through the sea. Well, we're in like manner, we are placed into Jesus Christ. We become a part of His body the moment we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So we become identified with Him. Just like they were with Moses, Moses was a type of Christ. We are identified with Jesus Christ. That's how we make it through this life. The more we're able to follow Him and keep our eyes fixed on Him, then we're able to get through this life. And then, verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food. That was manna. Remember they had manna in the morning, manna at noon, and manna at night. Boy, they got tired of manna, didn't they? But that's called here a spiritual food. Well, in like manner, we receive a spiritual food. I'm feeding you right now. I'm feeding you from the spiritual food of the Word of God. That's our manna. Our manna is the Bible being taught. So we eat that spiritual food just like they did. And then in verse 4, and all drank of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Remember back in Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, they came to this place, a tiny bump in the road called Marah. And they were thirsty. They were in the desert. There's no water. So God tells Moses, go to this rock, and what was he to do? You remember? He was to strike the rock with his staff. And when he struck it, what happened? Water came out, and they all drank from the rock, and Paul called that rock Jesus Christ. But when you think about it, we also have the contrast today. Remember John chapter 4 and the woman at the well? And Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And you can come to this living water and drink. That water also is Jesus Christ. He is the living water that gives us life. And if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have all drank from Him. We've tasted that living water. So they got the water from Christ. We get the water from Christ. They got it in His pre-incarnate state, that is before He had taken on flesh. And we got it from Him after He hung on Calvary's cross and paid our sin debt, and we trusted Him, then we received that living water. So there's the contrast. And then in verse 5, though, we get a jar here. It's a sort of a breathtaking moment. It's a warning. Just like the Jews, we received the blessings, 5 of them. But there's a warning attached to this. He said, but with most of them, that is most of the Jews coming out of Egypt, God was not well pleased. Now, how did that reveal itself? How was that manifest? Look, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Remember? They died. They didn't finish the race. They didn't make it to Canaan. They were taken out of the race before they finished. God took their lives. Well, what about old Moses? Did he make it into Canaan? Let's think about it a minute. Think with me together. Did he make it? No, I've had that same rock incident, right? But this time God told him to what? Speak to the rock, not strike the rock, but what did he do? In his arrogance, he says, I'll show you people, and he struck the rock. But God was saying Jesus Christ is going to only be crucified how many times? One time. Next time you speak to the rock and the water comes. Beautiful picture, isn't it? God, you're a wise God. It's amazing truth. But for that incident, Moses was disqualified. He was taken, the mighty Moses, think of that, the mighty Moses was taken out of the race. I'm thinking to myself, man, if he couldn't make it, what chance do I have? Look in verse 6. Now these things became our examples. They're for us. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, brothers, we've been called to liberty. But do not allow this liberty to become a stumbling block, but by love serve one another. When we get caught up in following Jesus Christ and serving each other, then we're running a good race. We're keeping our eyes on the prize. We're keeping our eyes on the goal. And we're running the race. We're serving the body of Jesus Christ. We're carrying out our spiritual giftedness in the body. And we're in that race. You know what? If we're doing that, we become unconscious many times of our sin nature. We become unconscious of the world system around us. We're so caught up in serving the Lord, living for Him, His glory, that we're unaware of where we are, the spiritual battle that we're in. And that's exactly what he has in mind here. Look in verse 7. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down and to eat and drink and rose up to play. We can use anything as an idol. Anything that we place before serving the Lord, before giving our lives in service for Him, anything that we put above that, anything that occupies our time, our mind, our heart, that absorbs us, takes us away from serving Him, becomes an idol. And it's very subtle. Because many of these things in and of themselves are not bad. They're good things. Nothing wrong with them. But they become an idol. Because we begin to spend more time doing that than living for Jesus Christ, than serving Him in the body. That becomes more important to us than going on to maturity, pressing on to maturity, finishing the race, finishing the course, getting to the end, and having won the battle. That becomes an idol. And that idol, what? Trips us up. It causes us to become disqualified. And then verse 8, he says, and let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. Now he's talking to the Corinthians, remember? They had grown up around the temple of Aphrodite and all of that sexual debauchery. And they were subject to impure sexual thoughts because of their upbringing and because of what's going on around them. And Paul was asking them to divorce yourself from all of that and serve the Lord right here. And with all this evil going on around you, serve the Lord right here. Focus on Him. Finish the course. Run the race. Don't get entrapped into those sensual lusts that war within you. He says, finishing verse 8, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. They fell because they were involved in that illicit sexual activity. We remember the story. God just wiped them out. He killed them all. They didn't make it to Canaan. Please let this enter your mind. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. And entering Canaan is not a picture of entering heaven. Canaan was anything but heaven for the Jews. But it was a picture of spiritual maturity. They had fought the battle going through the wilderness. And they had finally crossed over Jordan into Canaan. And that was a picture of growing up and becoming spiritually profitable to God. Remember, how many actually made it? Do you remember? Out of all of the Israelites, how many actually came down to it? They said, we can take the land. We can do it. How many? Two. And you can remember who they were, can't you? Joshua and Caleb. But they had sent out this committee to spy out the land. And that committee came back with a majority report and a minority report. Now, the committee had the majority, the report. They said, we cannot take the land. There are giants in the land. And we're just God's little grasshoppers. We can't do it. But what about Joshua and Caleb? Is that what they said? They said, we're well able to do it. We serve the living God. We can do it. We can take that city. We can take Canaan. We can become profitable to God. We can become mature. Now, the majority is always right, right? Not in that day. They were dead wrong. Look in verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. That's Numbers 21. You remember that? When the snakes were biting the people, God and Moses cried out to God on the people's behalf, and he said, erect the bronze serpent, put it in the middle of the camp, have the people look at the serpent. If they look, they're going to what? Live. If they don't look, what's going to happen? If they're bitten and they don't look, they're going to die. And Jesus Christ looked at himself as the one being lifted up. And then we have the famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. That's the picture. The Apostle Paul wants us to look at the ones who didn't look, the ones who didn't live. They were bitten and they died. They were taken out of the race. They didn't finish well. They were bushwhacked. Now, what he's saying here is that's possible for us today. Look in verse 10. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer, the destroying angel. Verse 11. Watch this. Now, all of these things happened to them as examples. Examples for whom? Us. We're to remember those wilderness wanderings and think about ourselves as being a part of those wilderness wanderers. And we're going through this world system. We're wanderers in a world that's hostile to us, living in a body that's hostile to us. We live in Satan's world. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, for our encouragement, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's us. I tell you, people, do not look back. And do not look to the right or to the left. Look forward. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ, focused on Him, focused on the goal. We are representatives of the living Lord. We are His ambassadors in a lost world. We're to keep our eyes on the goal. Those who finish well keep their eyes on the goal. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, this is not falling from salvation. This is not talking about eternal life. This is talking about growing to maturity. Many immature believers die and go to heaven. Many immature believers remain in their immaturity and they're taken out of this life before their time, but they go straight to heaven, face to face with Jesus Christ. But we're called, listen, we're not given life as fire insurance to get us to heaven. We're given life and we're given time on the earth to magnify Jesus Christ. We're here for a reason. And the reason is not to prepare us for heaven. We're just as prepared for heaven 2 seconds after we trust Christ as we'll ever be. We're here to grow to maturity, to become profitable to God. But as we walk through this life, as we walk through our wilderness, whatever it is, and boy, sometimes it's a wilderness, isn't it? It's kind of lonesome where we are. It's kind of hard. And there's a struggle. I read a book one time called The Victorious Christian Life. Let me tell you something. The Christian life is not about the victories. The Christian life is about the struggle. We struggle. We struggle to grow to maturity. We struggle to get into our Canaan, our spiritual maturity, and to become profitable to God, to His body right here. You can't get any closer to home than that. We're to be equipped to serve, but we're to be equipped to serve each other right here. Isn't that amazing? We think our mission field is out there, but our mission field is right here. Right here. Among our people. Living for each other. Look in verse 13. I want to take a little time here now. Verse 13 says, no temptation. Now we're all tempted. I love the song, Mark, tempted and tried. We're all prone to wander, and we are. Like those sheep, we wander, don't we? We stray away from where we ought to be. But there is no temptation has overtaken you except such, look at this, as is common to man. You see that little phrase? Common to man. Temptations are common to man, and they're common to every believer. We're all tempted. We're all tempted, maybe at different levels, but we're all tempted. I want to read something to you. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, listen carefully to the words. Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, swallow up." And there are many believers who are going through their wilderness wanderings on their way to Canaan, on their way to maturity, who get bushwhacked by the evil one. They get taken out of the race. They get removed from spiritual effectiveness, spiritual maturity. They get whacked because they did not discipline their bodies to keep their eyes focused on the prize. They didn't discipline their life to keep their eyes focused on the goal. They became captivated and entrapped and ensnared by the devil. But take heart, if you're in that position, God's the greatest junk dealer on the planet. He takes us where we are, and He picks up the broken pieces, and He makes, listen, He makes a life out of it. And it seems like, you know, we come across believers and we see broken pieces everywhere. But then God puts the pieces back together, and He makes them profitable for His glory, and they're able to use that time in their life as a testimony for Jesus Christ. You may be in that situation. Seeking whom he may devour. Now look in verse 9. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. No believer is an island. Sin happens to all of us. Temptation happens to all of us. We all walk through those trials. We all have days when we're weak. We all come to that. We all come to those temptations. And that's what I think about many times. I'm not the first one to be tempted by this particular sin. Other believers have been acquainted with this and they made it through. And you know, I'm so arrogant and so proud, I think, if they can do it, what? So can I. So can I. If those brothers and sisters who've gone before me, who have been tempted that way, if they can do it, and they can walk through those valleys, so can I. I can do it. And I keep on walking. I keep on, listen, I pull myself up. I keep on going. Back in verse 13, let's finish it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. That's the key phrase. I'm glad he said that, aren't you? Because I'm glad he didn't say Dick Hill is faithful. Or you're faithful. No, I'm weak as water. I'm a frail human being. I'm a sinner. I have the flesh. I struggle with those five lust patterns: ego lust, approbation lust, the lust for the praise of men. You know, you like compliments. I like compliments. What about you? But that's not what makes me tick. I'm not responsible to you. I'm responsible to the one who bought me with his precious blood. That's what makes me tick. If you want to know what drives me, that's what drives me. That's what motivates me. But I also have those material lusts. I like stuff. I would love to have another wonderful gun, Mark. I mean, I need one more. How many guns to make me really satisfied? How many? Just what? One more. That's all. I could do it. I could live with one more good rifle, one more new ride. I could make it, Lord, if you would provide that for me. I would be satisfied. Hogwash. You're never satisfied. Paul says, be content with what? What you have. I'm the same way. Power lust. Does that ever bother? Yeah, I'd like to control. I'd like to run the church. I mean, I'd like for you to believe what I say and follow me everywhere, but I'm finding out that you can't do that among Baptists. They will not be pushed. They will be led, but they will not be pushed. You cannot do that. They will balk every time. If you start pushing them, they'll say, we're not going that way. We're a team, Pastor. You remember that. We're a team. We need each other. So I found out I'm just one little small cog in the wheel. But it's a big wheel. So I struggle with powerlessness. And I struggle with, listen, if you can't see around us that we're living in a sex sin world, it's filled with it. It's everywhere. a sexual, sinful world. Sexual promiscuity is everywhere. It's on the internet. It's on TV. You can't read a book. You can't go anywhere. You see it every... Been to the mall recently? So how do you get through that? How do you weave your way through that without getting blown up? Without stepping on one of Satan's mines and getting destroyed? You have to keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eye on the goal. And realize that other people have gone before you, been subject to the same trials, same temptations, and they found the way out. And that's how we finish it. Look right here. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make, here it is, watch this, the way of escape. Not a way. Remember, the small words many times make the impact in the Word of God. He didn't say He was going to give us a lot of ways out. He said, I'll give you the way. Every time you're tempted, I will give you the way, which is my way, to get out of it. You know what happens though? He shows us the way to escape, but we really don't want the way. We're not looking for the exit, we're looking for full speed ahead. But God says, I'll give you the way. Here it is. You walk through this door, you won't have a problem. You flee sexual immorality. You run. That's exactly what you do. And the whole idea is we need to get through this life without becoming entrapped by the evil one, without becoming disqualified. Now, we're disqualified in two ways. One, God takes our life. He just removes us from the race physically. He takes us out of here. And many times we think, oh, they died so young. As a believer, they died so young. What happens is that it comes a point in the time in their life when God says, they're better off with me than they are on this earth. He makes that decision. And it's a heartbreaking time. But they remove from the race because they keep on keeping on with the temptation of Christ. The mockery, making mockery of Him. But the second way that we're disqualified is we're removed from our spiritual effectiveness. See, the only thing that we have as believers that gives us any kind of spiritual clout is our testimony. Is a life that's lived before God, that's pure and holy before Him. Then when we speak, our words have weight and they have meaning. But if we live in such a way that we corrupt our testimony, that we destroy our testimony, then we're disqualified, we're taken out of the race. Or we might speak a word for Christ, but who's going to listen? We limit our audience, do we not? Now, wait a minute, hold it. Let me close right here, because if you are in that situation, if you find yourself having been tripped up by Satan time and time again, maybe, here's the beauty of it. What Christ is interested in right now is, where do you go from here? Are you going on to maturity from right where you are? Forgetting those things which are behind, Paul says, I press toward the prize of the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. He had to forget those things which are behind because he killed believers. There was a point in his time when he was horrible. And we may be in that same situation. We may have messed up time and time and time again. That's why I say God is the greatest junk dealer on the planet. He'll take us from where we are and He'll make us into who He wants us to be. He'll give us an opportunity to finish the course well. Starting right now, finish the course well. Run the race. Let's pray. Father, would you emblazon in our minds the truth of that passage. There is no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not have us tempted beyond that which we're able to bear, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape that we may be able to bear it, that we may be able to move on in our life and in our ministry, move on into the promised land, which is maturity, spiritual maturity, capable of bearing fruit, which glorifies Jesus Christ. Father, would you teach us this truth? Would you emblazon it in our heart? In Jesus' name, amen.